Okay, we'll be looking at our memory verse. Okay, we are looking at the family, okay? Except the Lord build the house. And so we're going to be looking at, we'll begin with our memory verse first. Okay, every time we start, we were going to be starting with our memory verse. Okay, we're going to read through it. What's our memory verse? Memory passage for these 2 months. Psalms 127, okay? Psalm 127. So what we're going to do is just practice reading that first. Okay, we'll read. Ready? We'll just read it first. Okay, we say Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Okay, so we want to actually do this every time we start. Ready? 1, 2, go. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain, they built it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waiteth, but in vain. Okay, ready for the second one? Just read again. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Okay, so this is one way that we can actually, you all may have different methods of memorization, that's fine, but we'll do this every time. Okay, so we will try to finish the whole verse the next time. Alright, so it's only 5 verses, but hopefully through this, we will remember God's word in our hearts. Alright, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll go into the structure of the family. Alright, ready, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the brethren that have come. We thank you for people who want to hear your word and want to keep it in their hearts and want to love you with all their hearts. Father, we pray that all of us, as a church, as an assembly, as a group of disciples who want to truly hear your voice, I pray, Lord, that you will teach us from your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bring the other brethren quickly. We thank you for the blessing that you have given to us that we can come this morning. We thank you. Bless the Sunday school and also the youth Sunday school and also the children's Sunday school. I pray that every aspect of our work will glorify your name and bring people just one bit closer to you, according to your will and the working of your Holy Spirit. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray just now that I would thank God that we can still be here. You know, some of you may have come and then you may have seen electrical shutdown. And we thought it was just for the lift. But we found out it was actually for the entire building. Okay. And so I was in a panic because we only found out yesterday when I spoke to the security guard and all that. And then just very quickly, managed to get into the... they don't know what's going to happen. And apparently they are going to shut down in 2 parts. All right. But the security guard don't know which part is going to actually shut down first. We are going to resort to an evening service because we don't know. Apparently, going to shut down the whole building. So, but thank God, one of the senior person from the management called me because I left my number with them, and they said that because the canteen operators requested for the second half to be shut down of the day, first half is from 8 to 1, second half is on 1 to 6. And because the canteen operators requested for the second half to be shut down, that's why this half is still functioning up to 1 o'clock. Basically, they want to shut down the electrical supply for the whole building because they want to check out their generators and some of those things. Just some electrical things. All right. We're thankful that we have to finish by 1. All right. We'll finish promptly. I think the key is try to get down to the bottom floor by 1, otherwise you're going to walk down 10 floors. You're going to shut down electrical service, okay? We will finish. I'm going to be practicing being punctual with the time. We'll finish by 12:30, so at least we will have time to actually go down. And all right? Okay, you can fellowship if you want. The younger ones who, like maybe Brother Alwin, who is in infantry, you can walk down, no problem. All right, but just to let you know, okay? By 12:55, start moving out and go down already. But otherwise, you have to walk down 12 floors, 10 floors. All right, let's go into the structure of the family today. We're going to look at, actually, the structure of the family. We're going to look, I was thinking through how to actually bring it across, but I pray that God will actually use this Sunday school to anchor us, okay, all of us. All right, how many of you know this picture? Maybe only Singaporeans will know. Okay, basically this is the old Victoria School. It was built in 1890. Okay, old Victoria School. Why don't you look at the columns? Okay, the columns. It's columns. When it was built in No, the school was established 1890. I think the school was built slightly later, right? This building survived the Second World War. There were many stories. Can you see that all these, the classrooms were actually classrooms at the top here, but there's this particular classroom that actually has a kind of like windows, right? And it was said that, the Japanese used this as a hospital during the Second World War. Okay, and that's a true story. Used the Victoria School at Second World War, right? And what happened is, that's what they say, lah. They use this. This is the only classroom in the entire school that have tiles, and they say it's because it was a torture chamber, so they couldn't wash off the blood stain, so they put tiles over it. Okay, those are just stories. But really, I want to actually look at the columns. You know, the columns are it's the size of three men. Each column is the size of three men. And it's been said that those people who studied there, or even the teachers, you think one bomb won't bring it down. It would take a few bombs to bring the whole building down. Okay? And the structure is all around. The columns are huge. Okay? Lesson in point is, when we have strong structures, it's very hard for the enemy to take us down. And you know, as Christians, we talked about it last week, that many families actually don't have very strong structures. They crumble very easily. All right? And so today we want to look at the Word of God. I hope some of you had read Genesis chapter 2. All right? All right. The first thing that we need to come to is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible teaches, be not conformed to this earth, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first battle for every family member, and that includes married and non-married, okay, is your mind. It's your mind. We grow up with philosophies of this world. We grow up with things we've learned from our parents, things we learn from the world, things we learn from friends, things even we learn from church. But these are the things that lay down our decision process and how we make decisions to the point that it actually becomes part and parcel of our lives. Okay? Now, Paul actually highlights this to the Roman believers after we have dedicated ourselves to Christ, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He actually gives us some practical aspects of how we need to live in this world. And the first thing he actually tells us is that we are not to be conformed to this world. You know? Don't follow the philosophies of this world. The word conform means to be molded into. Just like water you put in a container, you put in the freezer, it becomes that mold. Okay? In other words, Paul is saying, don't be influenced by the philosophies of this world, by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. God's goal in every Christian's life is transform them. Paul makes it clear. But the way that you're going to change is that you've got to change your mind. Because it's easier to change clothes than change minds. Well, some people change their minds very fast as well, being fickle. But Paul actually says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, all right? Because how we think will be how we live our family life. How we think will be how we make decisions. Would you agree? And that is where Paul is targeting at, okay? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. Paul, I believe, goes into more details about how we need to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 23. The Bible says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Paul says, I am telling you in Christ, from now on, don't walk, don't live your life the way the world lives, the Gentiles live, those people who don't know God. How? In the vanity of their mind. The non-believers, the way they live their life, they live it by the way they think. But Paul highlights that it's the vanity of the mind. The reason why it's vanity is because there is no God in their mind. Okay? Then in verse 18, what happened to them? Having their understanding darkened, their understanding has been darkened, their thinking in their mind have been darkened. Why? Because they are alienated from the life of God. Now, this is very important because for us as believers in Christ, God has given us His Holy Spirit. We are not separated from the life of God anymore. Okay? The non-believers, however, they don't have the life of God, so their thinking is determined by themselves. That's why the best of men, the best, never mind. Okay, Their thinking is only governed by themselves, their own thinking and their mind. That's what Paul is trying to highlight here. Okay? Their understanding has been darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. There is no interaction between God and them. And therefore, every decision they make is in the flesh. Everyone. That's why if we live in. That's why as non-believers, they cannot please God because they are in the flesh. Okay? So, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, there's so many things that have happened to the non-believer. You know, we were like that before, the way we make decisions, the way we are blind, the way we think. Everything was because we don't have the life of God. We are just ignorant. Okay? And because our hearts are blind. Blind to the truth that God is truth. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, this is interesting. The word lasciviousness has the idea of immorality. Okay? Immorality. And because being past feeling means, because they're so used to how they think and how they operate, they no longer think it's okay. What? Does that make sense? In other words, their conscience, they don't think that what they're doing is wrong anymore. You know, many people who started doing wrong know it's wrong to begin with. But after that, they begin to realize, actually, it's okay. What? Because they're past that feeling. They no longer are being convicted, or their conscience have, they practice it so much, and their thinking has been always, it's okay, it's okay. To them, their lives have said, it's okay to sin. That's why for some people, those people in the Crossroads camp, for us, Jeremiah and some of the other workers, Jimmy, for example, have confronted, I mean, these girls will just shout vulgarities in her face. They're secondary too. To them, it's okay. They're past feeling. But it's interesting, when they're being confronted, they will have tears in their eyes, which means that God is still reaching them. But here, there are people who have been so much in sin and thinking it's okay. They come to a place that their past feeling is okay. Okay? Verse 19, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. One of them was involved in a fight and was in KK Hospital. The one that just came to the camp and Jeremiah wanted to visit them. So these are things that happen to people who are unsaved. Because they've given themselves into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They want to do wrong. They really want to do wrong. Okay? But you know, in verse 20, Paul says, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not what Jesus Christ is all about. That is, if we think that by living our own life the way we think, then Paul is saying, look, that is not the Lord. That is not the Lord. This is not how you have learned Christ. And it's interesting, before we get saved, we need to understand the gospel and to learn it well. So when we give our hearts to it, we know through the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. Okay, we'll touch on that a bit more. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, if you're genuine Christians, you won't play with sin. You can't. Does that make sense? This passage actually says that if you honestly know who Jesus is and his holiness and his love for us, that he's willing to die for us, then there's no way we can play with sin. Okay? If so be that you have heard him, there are many gospels in this world, by the way. Did you know that? The Bible says there's another gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, yes. Because there are false prophets, false Christs, and false spirits in this world, and we have to be so careful. So, but the challenge is, have we heard the gospel from the Bible, from God himself? Verse 21. And has been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That he put off the concerning the former conversation, looking at, after we become a Christian, we need to put off our behaviors of the old man, our sinful behaviors, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And verse 23 is the key. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just be renewed in your mind, but in the attitudes of the mind. Many people can think right, but they may not have an attitude that is right. And this is the key, I believe, when it comes to family. Some children will obey, but they don't obey with a right attitude. Some soldiers obey, but they don't obey with the right attitude. Okay, I'll do lah. Because you are the boss, man, so I have to do. Some workers are like that, or some people are like that. But as a believer in Christ, God doesn't want just to change your mind. He wants to change the spirit of your mind. That is what Paul is saying here, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed. And it's interesting, be renewed. put off the former conversation and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Allow God to work in you, because we can still hold on to our wrong attitudes, even after being a Christian. And that's not what God wants, okay? So, with regards to the family, we need to actually see our family life, our family membership in the family, from God's perspective, okay? In order to do that, we need biblical beliefs to anchor these thoughts. I was thinking of looking at more general terms. I realized actually the real battle for every family is not what you do in the family, it's what you believe about the family. Because if your beliefs are anchored in the Bible, come what may, trials will come hit the family, you'll be strong. Okay? And we want to be discussing this based on the Word of God. All right, any questions so far? Okay? So, I pray that these beliefs that I'm going to bring out from Genesis chapter 2 will, I mean, it's actually very generic, very clear, but to then see these beliefs from the Bible as, okay, so these are the beliefs, how does that affect me? If we have never reached that stage, we're not going to change, okay? Now, I want to say that this lesson is going to apply to every member of the family, whether married or not, okay? So we're going to start. Let's look at the family structure that stands in Genesis 2:15, okay? You can jot down the reference, but I'll put the verse up so that we can... I'll actually be going through it, and after that, we'll actually highlight the point, okay? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, the presence of God is very evident. God created heavens and the earth. Man was in submission to God, okay? And man followed God's will without any, there was no stubbornness, there was a willingness to follow, because God was overall. Everything was perfect at that time, okay? Now, the first anchor we need to actually understand from a family perspective, God is the head. God is the head. God is the head. The Lord God, that's a starting point. In the beginning, God. In everything that you do in your life, in the beginning, there must be God. Okay? In the beginning, God. So God is the head. And if you look at the verse, and the Lord God took the man in submission to him. God was free to do with the man anything he wills, and the man was in complete submission to God. That is the beginning point. All right? That must be an anchor belief. God is the head. All right? One application of that is man was in submission to God. And Lord God took the man. The idea is that he took the man and put him. All right? The idea is not so much as I take the class and put them over there. That's not the idea of taking. The idea is actually, okay, appointed. And Adam was in submission to God. All right, this is the first thought. Number two, man was in fellowship with God. We know in the Garden of Eden, man and God was in perfect fellowship. The word Eden, you know what's the meaning of Eden? Delight, pleasant. And God put man into the Garden of Eden, a pleasant place, and there was perfect fellowship. And that's important, right? That's important because for God to be head, man must be in fellowship with God. All right? There must be a relationship. And it's interesting, the last part said, into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man was following the purpose of God. The purpose of God. In this verse also, there are many applications that we can put. One of them is God created man to work. Okay? For ladies, if man doesn't work, then don't waste your time. Don't waste your time, all right? If a man doesn't know how to work, of course, ladies also need to learn how to work, but when a man, it's sad for me, every time, many times I see in like shopping centers, I mean, I'm just observing, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but, you know, oftentimes, ladies are very well-dressed, but then a man in slippers and all that, and the ladies giving out money, and I don't know whether or not it's the woman supporting the man and man supporting the woman. Okay, it is just my thought. I've seen so many times. You know, men, we need to learn to work. If you ever think of marriage, we need to learn how to work because God made us. That is His purpose. All right? And it will be shortchanging our wives next time, future wives, if we don't know how to work. And you will not have a good relationship. Because wife has expectations too, okay? Which is what we're going to talk about over the weeks. This verse anchors what we mentioned. But I would have you know, Paul referring to the family, I would have you know that head of every man is Christ. Husbands, men, the head of every man is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ must be your head, whether married or not. Okay? Even more so when you're married. But you know what? If you learn how to submit to the Lordship of Christ when you are not married, it's easier for you when you are married. Okay? Paul says the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So ultimately, it all points back to our Savior and the triune God. God must be first. Any questions? Any questions? Okay, maybe what I'll do is actually break out y'all into groups because we want to just discuss this a little bit more. But next week we'll talk a little bit more also. But okay, maybe you just throw out some ideas. In what ways does this, should this anchor belief that God is ahead in my life influence my Christian life? Any thoughts? In what ways should this anchor belief, this belief that God is the head? I've shown from the Bible that that's true. God must be the head. Do you know you can choose whether God will be the head or not? But as Christians, it makes sense for God to be our head, right? Because there's a Bible teaching. So how should it influence my Christian life? Next week, we'll discuss a little bit more detail. But I just want to throw it up for some discussion. How should God as a head influence our Christian life? It should influence us in the decisions we make. Okay. So anyone else? How should it influence, if God is the head, how should it influence my life as a Christian? Okay, do all things to honor him, okay? Okay, what else? So now we put him as a priority in our tasks, the things we do. That will be decisions as well. Anything else? Okay, which is our second point. So, no, so everything we do must be based on the word of God, all right? After this, we'll talk about that as well, all right? So I just want to throw that out, but next week we'll go a little bit more detail because I think we need to really anchor this down. The reason why I say is because I believe many people believe this in their mind, but they don't live it in their lives. All right? So this is just a thought for you. Many people believe a lot of things out of the Bible, but they don't put it into their lives. But we want to discuss a little bit more and let the Lord work in our hearts about that. Okay? So that's the first one. You can write out this question. We'll discuss this a bit again next week. Okay? The next one, the next anchor point two, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay? The Lord commanded the man, which is a second anchor point. God's word is the final authority. You know, you notice in Genesis chapter 2, God was the one in charge. He was telling Adam. The Bible actually used the word commanded. The word commanded means an instruction from an authority to someone who is in subordination. Okay? Before sin, there was always a structure. God was always at the top of the structure. And when God gives an instruction, it's always a command. Okay? Can I say this? When God gave the command, even though in our minds it's actually a superior to a subordinate, God's commandments are always given in love. It's always given in love. Okay? It's always given in love. So, here, God's word, you must believe that God's word is the final authority. Because he's the head, it makes sense that he's in charge. And so whatever he says goes. He's the head. Okay? A few thoughts. God's word is the final authority. God gives instructions to men. Now, God's word, referring to the Bible, in the Bible, God gives instructions to men. God gives instructions to men. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." All right, there is an application widely. God's word is final authority. Adam listened. Okay. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." In the Bible, we see God provides for men wisdom for life. It's interesting because I was recently reading yesterday. about God commanding, or rather Paul says, I commend the Thessalonian Christians to the word of his grace. God's word gives grace. When we read God's word, it actually gives us grace to understand God and give us enlightenment. Okay? Through the word of God, God provides for man. In the command that was given, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And everything that you are eating, you can take. All right, you can take. But you know, in the Bible, God gives warnings too. God gives warnings too. Okay? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. There are thou shalt nots in the Bible. And the reason why God put thou shalt nots is because simply that he's just warning us. Some places you just don't want your child to go because of danger, because of different things. That's why God gives warnings. So to every member of the family, God gives warnings as well. Okay, and lastly, God tells of the consequences. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so in a family structure, the stance puts God as the head, puts God's belief, God's word as a final authority. Okay. So in God's word, we oftentimes find God's instructions to men. Example, men, we know in the Bible, Ephesians 5, we're commanded to love our wives. Okay? Wives, we're commanded in 2 Timothy, I believe, to love your husbands. 1 Timothy chapter 2, to love your husbands. Children, you're given instructions in the word of God to obey your parents. But this is the first commandment we promise, that you will have long life on the earth. Okay? God gave provisions for men. Thy word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God provides light for the life we live on earth. Okay? God's word provides spiritual food for us. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord. Jeremiah. So God provides for us his word to enrich us. God warns men, take heed, beware of covetousness. There are certain things in life that men have a tendency to. Covetousness means wanting something that other people want, or have. So Jesus taught us, take heed. In fact, there are many take heeds in the Bible. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to your hearers. Take heed. A lot of warnings, because your adversary, the devil, seeking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? So there are many warnings in the Bible. And then there's consequences. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you do that, that is going to happen. God gives it. If you obey the Lord, you have blessings. If you do not obey the Lord, there's curses. That's in the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, we need to be careful. Because, for example, let's turn to just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just one verse about consequence. The Bible has consequences. Or rather, the Bible gives consequences to our actions. To our actions. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a warning. Right? It warns us. The love of money, root of all evil, which was some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That's a consequence. If we would love money, if we would die for money, we would just go all out to earn money. The Bible says, when you love that, it warns us, it's the root of all evil. You know, it's a sad thing, but even in Singapore, there are girls, students, who would sell their bodies in order to get money, in order to buy things. It's like, how many of you read the man in China who sold his kidney to buy an iPhone? Many years ago. I think 6-7 years ago. All right? He sold his kidney to buy an iPhone in China. And today, I read last week, this man has massive health problems because of that. He has many sorrows now. God has warnings. Make no mistake, God is always 100% spot on. That's why when we have final authority, or rather when we put God's word at final authority, did you know that? The reason why God wants us to believe that is to protect us. God's word is there to protect us, just like a stop sign or maybe a sign that you come to and say, beware of dog. And usually when people put that sign there, is to say, If you do not take heed to that, the dog will do you massive damage. He can attack you, he can do things to you that you will never imagine. And so it's better for beware of dog, better stay away. Okay? So God's word has that quality. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we must love God's word to the point that, yes, Lord, your word will be the final authority. Okay, any questions? People are smiling and discussing. Anything to bring up? Any questions on this? The first one is God is the head. The second anchor beliefs you must have in your family. All right, I say this is whether you are married or not, especially if you are young people, it is better for you to understand this and to apply this now because you are going to face all the trials of life next time and you don't know what to do. Okay? Okay, question. In what way should this anchor belief that God's way of heart influence my Christian life? Next week we'll talk a little bit more, but I just want to throw it out for your thoughts. In what ways, if God's word is the final authority, so how should it influence my Christian life? Anyone? Okay, maybe at least jot this question down. Okay, next week we'll actually divide into groups and we will discuss that. We want to bring out the essence of God's word. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, but we need to think. Alright? Okay, but any thoughts off the cuff of your off the top of your head? How should it influence our Christian life? God has instructions, God has provisions, God has warnings, and God has given us consequences in the Bible. How should it influence us? If God is the final authority, then, or rather God's word is the final authority, maybe one way, I just start off, but we'll just move on to the next point. But I want us to be thinking about this through the week, all right? If you need, you just give me your WhatsApp, I can message you the whole thing. But if God's word is the final authority, then I need to search God's word before I make any decisions. How I spend my money, which friend I should mix with, what kind of spouse I should aim for. Actually, all this is in the Bible. It requires us to study. How should I be a better husband? How should I be a better wife? How should I be a better child to my parents? How should I be a better grandparent? How should I live as a church member? How should I pray? How should I... Everything is in there. So before I pray, I need to seek the Lord. Before I do things, I need to find God's word first, okay? And the goal this year is for us to truly know the Word. Because God's Word is the lamp to our feet. So that as fathers, we won't lose our family in the darkness of this world. God's Word is our light. You know, young people, you're not married, you need God's Word too. Because God's Word will lead you to the right person, it will lead you to the right career, it will lead you to the right way of behaviors that will please God and please your parents and keep you away from the world. Okay? All right, next one. Moving along, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." You know, I was teaching this in those who came for the church camp last year. I taught this. You remember? Firstly, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that a man should be alone. Why do you think God said that? Why do you think God said that? Think of the context. God just put Adam into the Garden of Eden to attend to the garden, to dress it and keep it. It was a job that is very big for him because Adam was in charge of the whole world. He was in charge of the whole world, man. At that time, he had a thing that is so, so big. Okay, firstly, Adam's purpose in life. Men, this is something we have to understand. God gave us a purpose so big that we cannot do it by ourselves. That's why you have Adam's intended limitation. In other words, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help. You know, we all use the word help meet, right? And thinking that these two words are not together, you know. It's separated. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Does it make sense? The word meet means suitable. God's the thing that God asks us to do in this life, men, is not merely to earn money and provide for your family. It's to fulfill God's will in your life. Many people, many Christians only aim to provide bread on the table. I believe in some countries, in some cultures, that is God's will, because the country is so poor, the men who love God say, I really need to provide for my family. I don't think that's wrong. But you know, if God has given you a job and you're providing, God wants primarily for you to fulfill His will in your life. God's purpose. And God's purpose cannot be fulfilled alone. That's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. Marriage was in God's mind when He made man and woman already. There are some men say, I'm not going to get married. Well, in some situations, Jesus says that, yeah, in some people, they can take it. Some people are born without the ability to get married. Maybe they're crippled. Maybe they are, you know, even sometimes even crippled people get married, right? Or maybe they're intellectually slow. They don't have a chance to get married. Okay, some people are like that. Some people, they don't get married because they want to serve God. That is also possible in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Whereas Jesus also said that some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not going to get married because of the dedication to serve God. There are some people who can't get married because of harm that people have done to them. Okay? But you know, marriage is God's plan. It's only in very rare cases, or rather, you need to be very clear it's not God's will for you to get married before you tell people. There are some people who say, not going to get married. Actually, you need to be very careful, because if that's God's will for you, don't shut it out yet, okay? So, God's intended limitation is for Adam not to be alone. Men, we have a tendency to want to run solo all the time, that we know everything. You know, as a pastor, one of the things I've learned, my wife knows a lot more than me. Because you know what? She don't have to stress, and she can think more. You know, like yesterday, I was scrambling and said, I found out that if the whole building today, the light is going to be cut off, how are we going to have church service? You know, my wife gave me more than 10 suggestions what I can do. Over the SMS, I told her, oh no, we are dead. You know, how is service? Why don't you try this? Why don't you speak to that? Why don't you do that? I said, yeah, those are good ideas. You know, and I tried to kind of work on that. And at the end of the day, it's not going to affect us. But you know what? To her, it was just suggestions. But you know, to me, it was a great help. Because sometimes in the stress of the moment, you don't know what to say. God gives the help. Hey, why don't you try this? 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 Why is your role is to make sure your husband succeeds. That's a hard thing. Because ladies want to succeed too, especially after Adam and Eve's the sin. But you know, God said His purpose is for the wife to complete the man. And the man must know that he cannot be complete without the wife. In marriage, you must understand this. Because men, we sometimes become so solo and independent and say, no, I'm in charge, you know, I can do all the decisions. No, you can't. Just like a commander needs his whole team to help him make decisions to fight a war. As men, we need our wives to actually be beside us, to give us suggestions, you know. But at the same time, the wives need to know, but in the 1950s, 40s, 50s, 60s, when the feminist movement take over, the initial feminist movement is actually saying, if you study Google a little bit, they actually just wanted to be more female. They wanted to be who they are. They want men to manipulate them. They just want to be who they are and to give birth and to just be a lady. But over the years, things have changed, that ladies begin to want to do what men does. And apparently recently, for the first time, I think Israel is allowing females to join. No, not Israel. Some of the countries of the world are allowing ladies to join the Marines, I think, in the U.S. But they have to pass the same standards. Did you find something wrong there? We're all made physically differently. Really physically differently. We're made differently. Because God has His intended plan for men to do certain things, for women to do certain things, and when the two come together, they become the perfect match. That's God's intended will, right? Okay? We have to believe God's plan is the best. God's plan is the best. I will make an help meet for him. I will make you a helper suitable. If you're not married, the implication is this, okay? I'll just give you this. The implication is this. You better find the right one. If you're married, you already have the right one. You know why? God doesn't make mistakes.
No, Pastor. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife.
But I know God. God doesn't make mistakes. And I've learned in my own marriage, and I've seen in others, that many times God gives us the spouse we have to rough us up so that we can be better. Okay? No sandpaper? Iron sharpeneth iron. And when we will allow God to work in our lives, you know, unfortunately, a marriage is two imperfect people trying to be perfect before God. And one of the, I was reading one book, and the book was saying, we have to understand one thing, and we have to understand one thing, husband and wives, your spouse is a sinner, just like you. When we realize that we're all sinners before God, we're not better than one another. There's only one perfect person, and that's God. And our job is to be in submission to him. Okay? But God has put us together because his plan is best. Before I got married, I was reading this book. Okay, and in this book was saying something which I adopted for my entire life and marriage. The one you marry is God's best for you. There is no other. Men and women, wives and husbands, we need to burn this into our hearts. If we're already married, we need to thank God for our spouse. We need to thank God for our spouse. We need to thank God for our spouse.
But Brother Johnny, it's very hard.
Well, then the Bible says, obey the Bible in everything, give thanks. And there was one preacher who was very funny. He said, the Bible says to love your wives. I can't. Well, then love your neighbors. I can't. Well, then love your enemies. God went down the whole thing. See, love is unconditional. And it's very hard for me to understand even as pastor right now. But you know what? Love has no expectations. Love has no expectations except to be pleasing to God. And that's the anchor, one of the anchor beliefs we need to have. God's plan is best. I'll actually touch on love a little bit more. But we need to understand God's plan in families are best. It's the best. For you who are not married, understanding this, then Lord, I need to seek your best. By putting God first and God's word as final authority. And parents, we need to be teaching our children from young to choose God's best. I think some of us as parents already know we got some problems that we hope our children don't go through. Whether financial, whether it's we don't agree on certain things. There's some things that we have to learn to overcome and then teach our children. I hope you don't go through what we went through. God's plan is best, okay? And then in Genesis, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, 18. Probably 18, 19, we'll just finish. We'll continue next week. 19 and 20. After God said that, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help suitable for him. In verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, there was a name thereof. Man, do you know what it means? God expects us to use our brains. You know, can you imagine the intelligence of Adam to give every bird and every animal one name? You know, for us, after a few times, we have the same names again. But you know, God says you name everything. We have to work using our brain. Of course, you got to till the ground. You have to work using our hands. And then in verse number 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Now, it's interesting here. There are two lesson points. Number one, God gave names to all the cattle. Or rather, Adam gave names to all the cattle. But the Bible also says that for Adam, there was not found a helper meet for him. Do you know, currently, I just applied today. How many of you have heard of this term called bestiality? bestiality. Men having sex with animals. It's happening. Men having sexual relationships with the tree. It's happening. You have to Google, okay? Young people don't have to Google that, all right? But you know, but God said the animals are not suitable for Adam, all right? So you cannot convince me because God's word is final. So that's why, okay, my friends are all doing this. I'm a Christian. The Bible says, no, animals are not suitable for, no, I'm not going to play with that. That is God's final authority. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it, okay? So it's very clear from here that animals and anything of God's creation is not suitable for man, okay? So don't go around playing with all these things. But you know what? Adam, secondly, you know, in verse 18, when the Bible says, it's not good that man should be alone, I will make him and help me, God was speaking to himself. Okay? Adam didn't know what God was thinking. Agree? Adam didn't know what God was thinking. But Adam was simply obeying what God told him to do. Take care of the garden. Take care of the garden and keep it. Okay? You know what that teaches us? Men, you don't have to look over your spouse. God already planned it, number one. Number two, obey God in the work that He has called you to do. There are many men who go out looking for girlfriends and boyfriends. Girlfriends, okay? Men, you don't look for boyfriends. That's wrong. That's sin, okay? That's homosexuality. That's wrong. But you know, sometimes men, when we go out, we look for ladies. You know what God wants you to do? Just focus on the work that you have done. What are you supposed to do? If you're a student, study hard. If you're a student, study hard. Because that's what God has given to you. That's your platform. That is what you need to do. That was what Adam was doing. God says, tend the field. And God says, name all the animals. Okay, God, I'll just follow you in simple obedience. Not knowing God already had an intention to provide someone. Guys, you don't have to worry who God provides for you. God will provide someone good for you. But you need to follow what God says. Your anchor belief is that God must be the head of my life and God's word must be the final authority and God's word is the best, or God's plan is the best. That must be the final authority. For those who are not married, look for God's best. For those who are married, you already have God's best. If God has given you a wife, man, God has given you a good thing. We need to treasure that. We need to love that. We need to cherish that. That's what Ephesians 5 teaches us. We'll talk about that later. All right? So God's plan is best. And here, while waiting for God's best, Adam was just simply obeying God and doing what he needs to do. Any questions? Any questions? Okay. So in what ways is anchor belief? Tell what, I'll just go again. You can write it down. You should... The belief that God's plan is best. I already highlighted some of the ways of it being God's best for you already. You can jot down. I'll just go through one more, right? Then we'll finish. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And I put there trusting God for his timing. A few things about this passage. Number one, God brought the lady to the man. Okay, God brought the lady to the man. And that demonstrates God's provision. And for men, we need to learn to be patiently waiting for God's best. Okay, I'll just give you, our spouse is God's given. Okay, we talked about that just now. And I just want to highlight one more thing about this. Let me just see what it is here. And I think this could be quite interesting. Adam was made from where? Adam was made from where? The dust, right? Was Eve made from dust? Woman was not made from the dust. It was made from Adam. Now, did that hit me? Therein lies the mystery of the oneness. That should put our wives in a very special place in our hearts, men. Because the Bible teaches us that God took the rib from Adam. I don't know here or here, right or left, I don't know. But it's from a rib. You know, the rib protects the heart. And people will say, God didn't take a bone from the leg for men to step on the wife. God didn't put the bone from the head so the wife can be over the man, but God took the rib so that man and wife are equal and they can love one another. You know, that's love. That's love. You know, it's very hard sometimes to see our wives, not to see our wives in a certain way, men, but we need to realize that when God made Eve, Adam was, whoa, man. Eve was the only lady in the world. I'm sure she must be very beautiful because God says, whatever God does is beautiful, amen. Anyway, there's no problem with adultery because there's no other ladies. There's only one. And Adam was one with Eve. Okay? And I think this is quite significant to know that God, it didn't dawn on me until I studied this. I'm 35 years as a Christian. It didn't dawn on me that actually Eve wasn't made from the dust. I mean, ultimately, we all will go back to the dust. Okay? But you know, God made Eve out of Adam. Out of Adam. The same way the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, we are part and parcel of Him. That's why divorce is such a hated sin with God. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, what God has put asunder, let no man put, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Okay? Our spouse is God's given. For those who are not married, you need to trust God for God's timing. Well, sometimes we jump ahead of God, we make mistakes. We make mistakes that last the rest of our lives. There was one particular lady I know, very sad. Parents died early, and she was just two orphan girls living together, and one of them got involved with a Malay, and she was expecting a baby, and she was forced to be married, and all that kind of thing, you know. You know, she's divorced, taking care of a child herself, and you know, some mistakes in life cannot be corrected. It can be forgiven. You can move on. But it cannot be corrected. You're stuck in there. So it's very important for us as parents to bring out our children right. We have to be convicted by all these things I'm telling you from the Bible before our children is going to believe that. Because if our children don't, and if we are always... I'm sure all of us have arguments in our families. Some may have less, some may have more. But you know what? How we deal with our wives, husbands, and vice versa, our children can see. And it will help them actually to have a good view of family or a bad view of family. But you know, the way we can change is to make sure these principles, these beliefs are in our hearts. Okay? I've not finished yet, but I'll stop here. Right? Any questions? We've got two more points, and next week we'll just kind of do a little bit of discussion in all this. But any questions? Yeah. I'm praying that God will strengthen us. Take all these things seriously. If you really want the PowerPoint slide, I can forward to you. No problem. It's not for me to keep. I can... would you like that? Maybe I'll just forward to you so you can actually review. Okay? It's also on the internet. You can actually kind of listen to follow along. Go back to the Word. Let God's Word speak to our hearts. All right? Any questions? Okay, if not, let's have a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the attention of your people. We pray that we'll give our lives to you, Lord, as Christians. If someone who is not a believer, I pray you open their hearts to the gospel of Christ. I ask you, Father, to burn these beliefs and truth into our lives. Father, as your servant, I can only present them. I pray that the Holy Spirit will do your work. I know you will, Lord. Father, I pray for every young person who's not married. I ask you, Lord, to strengthen them to want to live their lives for Christ, to want to allow God's Word and your Holy Spirit to change them into your likeness, knowing that also the person that, well, next time in the marriage is also growing. And I pray, Father, that there will be a clear obedience to your word. Heavenly Father, I pray also that you would help those who are married to be thankful for one another and to be able to look at one another and say, thank God for you. Strengthen us through your word, Lord, through your love as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.